All right. Leviticus tells about what? Now, let's get that, okay? Let's not just a few of us get that. Leviticus tells about the Levites, and the Levites were what? The priest. And that, guys, you got to hang on to that. I mean, we're trying to put this sword in our hand, so when somebody asks us, where would I read about the Day of Atonement? You know, where would I read about how you make the incense? What animals did they offer for, the sin offering or the trespass offerings? I don't know. You know, you may be smart enough to stick all of that in your head. I'm not. But I am smart enough to think about it's in Leviticus because that's the book that gives priestly duties. Now, you'll find some of these things elsewhere in the Bible, but that's really, really important. And after Leviticus is Numbers, and Numbers has to do with what? Numbering of the people. Now, in between the numbering of the people is 40 years. When they're at Mount Sinai, they number the people. And when they go into the promised land, 40 years later, they number the people again. So what's the book of Numbers about? Well, in my little twisted brain, I see the S on the word numbers. I mean, it's a highlighted, S there in the, when I think about the name of the book. What's in the book of Numbers? They number the people at Mount Sinai, and they number them 40 years. What I read about in the book of Numbers, everything happened out in that wilderness. And so you think about the kinds of things that happen in the wilderness. Where would I read about the man who picked up the sticks on the Sabbath day? You know, it's obvious where I would read about that. That's one of the events that happened in there. What about Balaam cursing the people of God? Where's that? That's in the book of Numbers. Where did I read about Joshua and Caleb and the spies? That's in the book of Numbers. Why? It's all of the events from the time they left Mount Sinai until the time they entered into the promised land. And try to file that away. And so what's in the book of Leviticus? Well, you can say Levites, but when you say Levites, you need to think about priestly duties because it has to do with all of the sacrifices that are there. And then the book of Numbers, it's the time they are in the wilderness. It's the numbering of the people. And, there's 40 years. Would somebody go and take a hammer and break the headlight, of that car that's out there? I think that might help a little bit. I'd hardly stand to look over in this direction. Anyway, it has nothing to do with that light, come to think of it. You're just as ugly when I hold this up as you are the other way. Okay. Anyway. You've got the book of Numbers and you've got the 40-year period in there. Now, what's in Deuteronomy? The word duet, does that help you? It's the second law. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, right before Moses died, the last month that he lived on this earth, he got all of those Jews together. And he gave them the law the second time. And so it's Moses' last talk he ever had to Israel. Brother Franklin Camp made this comment that the problems with the Pharisees is they knew the book of Leviticus, but they didn't know the book of Deuteronomy. You know, they got all the sacrifices, but the key words in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." With what? All your soul, our heart and soul and strength. I memorized it in the New Testament. With all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And that's what they missed. This is the first and great commandment. And they never got it because they stopped in the book of Leviticus. And what that says to us is we cannot afford to stop at Mark 16:16 or Acts 2:38. You know, we cannot afford to stop there because we will be Christian Pharisees. If we don't get this thing over into our hearts and into our lives to to make us to be changed kinds of people. And so it's the last month of Moses' life, the three sermons. And he just sits down and has a heart-to-heart talk with them. And I think it's significant that whenever Jesus was tempted of the devil, he answered every temptation with three words. It is written. It's interesting in the Greek language, by the way. The Greek language has a tense that we don't have. And it's translated in the present tense. It's called the perfect tense. And the force of that tense in the Greek is, it has been written down, and it still is written down. The man who had company to come to his house late at night and had to go to his neighbor's to get some food from his neighbor, and he's knocking on the door, and from within, the man inside said, in reference to the door, what? It is shut. You know what tense you use in the Greek? Past tense. It's really a perfect tense. I shut that door and I locked that thing and that door is shut. It's obvious the door was shut. If he's knocking on the door, it's obvious that the door is shut. But from within, the man uses that tense and says, look, that door is shut. And so whenever Jesus met the devil, he says, it stands written. God said it and it hasn't changed. Now, that's important because every quotation that Jesus makes from the temptation of the devil, you want to guess which book in the Bible it's from? Every quotation when he says it is written, every one of them from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I know in our minds, we think God just zapped it into Jesus' head. Command these stones to be turned into bread. What do I say next? Okay. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. No, it wasn't that way. If it's that way, he wasn't tempted like I was. And yet the Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are. Some way, somehow, somebody had to teach that to Jesus. And I find that amazing. And if I were a parent, I would be trying to find those verses that will answer temptation whenever she's 14 years of age. And putting them in their heart. So that whenever that temptation, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Anybody know where that is? One of the memory verses. Exodus 23:2, is that it? David, where is it? 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Man, you ought to tell your kids that. You ought to write that on their hearts so that whenever, they say to you, well, everybody's doing it. I want to go because everybody's going. They already have the answer to that. Okay, that's just sort of a preamble and a kind of an introduction. We've talked about that Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? What was the primary thing in the Ark of the Covenant? The Covenant. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant, all right? Anybody know another Ark in the Bible? Noah's Ark. Anybody know another Ark in the Bible? Jochebed's Ark, okay? His mother made it, okay? Moses' Ark. It means a container. So inside the Ark of the Covenant was the covenant. What was kept just outside the Ark of the Covenant? Kept beside the Ark of the Covenant? The law. There was a written copy of the law, not the Ten Commandments. But when Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, guess where they kept them? Beside the Ark of the Covenant. I find that truly amazing that the place those things were kept, they're all there together. But sometimes we're not aware of that. We just think, well, you know, we got the Ten Commandments. Well, how on earth do we have Moses' writing? How do we have the book of Exodus? How do we have the book of Leviticus? They took the law and they kept it right beside the Ark of the Covenant, not inside it. Now, there were two other things later in the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. Now, what does that have to do? You know, whereabouts in the Bible might I read about Aaron's rod that budded? Whereabouts? What book? That's close. I just asked the wrong question. Otherwise, it had been the perfect answer, okay? I asked the wrong question. You gave the right answer. I just asked the wrong question. I should have said, what is the second book in the Bible, okay? Great. All right. It's not in Exodus. Anybody want to have another guess? It's in the wilderness. That's where you read about Aaron's rod that budded. And that's in the book of Numbers. And so you've got that. What is the importance of Aaron's rod that budded? Why was something like that kept inside the Ark of the Covenant? Authority. To show who was the high priest. To show who had been appointed by God. Because they came to Moses and to Aaron and said, you know, you're taking too much upon yourself. And so that's why the Ark of the rod was kept inside that Ark of the Covenant. It has to do, and Joe's answer is a good answer, has to do with authority. It has to do with the pecking order. Where does that pecking order come from? Does that come from chickens and roosters? You know, who's the head rooster? You know, I think that's where it comes from, pecking order. And so here there is that relationship that man has with God, and right there is God's answer, and it's right inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the third thing that's inside there was what? A pot of manna. What do you know about manna? What did it taste like? It had a honey. It had a sweet taste to it. How often did you get manna? Every day? 6 days of the week. You didn't get it on Saturday. What happened if you got too much? Threw it away, okay. And you would, because it has worms in it. The very next morning, it'd be full of worms. Isn't that amazing? Here's a pot of manna that just lasts for hundreds of years. That's an amazing affirmation of those things that's there. That's inside the Ark of the Covenant. How does the Bible describe manna? Figured in the book of Psalms, how's it described? Bread of heaven is almost it. Angels' food. And that's what that was. I mean, that's a poetical way to describe that. Now, I want us tonight to spend some time trying to grab a hold of these memory verses. David and I are concerned that as important as these memory verses are, we're not getting them. And they're harder. Some of the verses are harder. But can you finish this verse? Can you guess how you would finish Leviticus 19:2? You shall be holy, for that is so. You did that so well. Oh, she's got it there. Okay. And now, you know, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. Let's say this side. Leviticus 19:2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You got to say where it's found, before and after. Don't you make the mistake of memorizing a verse and not knowing where it is. It's a part of the quotation of it. Okay, over here, Leviticus 19:2 says what? You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Why are we having trouble memorizing that? That's a short one. Well, the only long one is here, and Sue, we had you in mind when the longest one we put in here was one you would already know about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Okay, Leviticus 19:2. Think about that. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. Can you hear that? You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. Let's all say it together. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. Imagine God saying that. Imagine the sound of the voice of God saying that. Now, it's given by Moses, evidently, in a verbal form and then a written form. But can you imagine the voice of God? I'm trying to help you memorize it, okay? I'm trying to put this in a situation. It will really help you memorize it. Imagine God speaking from heaven and says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 19:2. Run that through your head. Think about it. That's the way you memorize something. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. You want to memorize a verse? That's the way you do it. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. That's not that hard to memorize. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. You got it? Leviticus 19:2. Let's all say it together. Leviticus 19:2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. And if you'll do that every day this week, you'll know this next Sunday. I promise you that if you'll say this every day, you'll know this verse next Sunday. Let's one more time. Leviticus 19:2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, 19:2. Oh, my bad. Got to do it again since I messed it up. Leviticus 19:2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. Got it? Now, you know why that's in here? It's in here because this is quoted in the New Testament. If God said it in the Old Testament and then pulls that out of the Old Testament, brings it over in the New Testament, there's got to be some real significance. This becomes a principle. It's not some law about, on the Sabbath day that you offer twice as many animals as you do on the other days. Now, that's important if you live under that law. It's interesting as we read it. It doesn't really have a whole lot to do with our lives. But when the God of heaven says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy," Leviticus 19:2, then that says something about holiness. What about the next one? This is one we don't know, but listen to the principle of it, and we put it in here because we think, Haley, we think that you would be able to memorize this one, okay? What the Lord says, that I must speak. Where's that found? Numbers 24:13. What the Lord says, that I must speak. Numbers 24:13. One more time. Numbers 24:13. What the Lord says, that I must speak. You know who said that? Oh, Numbers 23, I messed it up. One more time. Numbers 24:13. What the Lord says, that I must speak. Numbers 24:13. Thank you. You know who said that? It's in the book of Numbers. Whereabouts in the Bible would I read about Balaam? Well, if I memorize this verse, that'll help me, that Balaam's in chapters 22, 23, and 24. And, you know, that's where I read about Balaam. But Numbers 23, 14, what the Lord says that I must speak. Haley? Numbers 24, 13, what the Lord says that I must speak. I want you to think about it, what I'm saying. Haley, think. What the Lord says that I must speak. Numbers 24, 13. Kelly? Numbers 24, 13, what the Lord says that I must speak. Katie? Numbers 24, 13, what the Lord says that I must speak. Harrison's not here, is he? Harrison's not here. Casey? What the Lord says that I must speak. Numbers 24, 13. What does Leviticus 19:2 say? Leviticus 19:2 says what? Come on, guys. I feel like I'm a failure, okay? You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2, okay? Now, why did you do it that time? Didn't do it the other time. Numbers 24:13 says, what the Lord says, that I must speak. Numbers 24:13. That's not hard to memorize this, is it? Why is it hard? Huh? Pressure. Oh, the pressure. Okay. I'm sorry, Chuck. I didn't mean to put that much pressure on you. Okay. Haley, you got it? What the Lord says that I must speak. That she got it. I saw her lips say it. What the Lord says that I must speak. Where's it found? Numbers 24:13. One more time. Numbers 24:13. What the Lord says that I must speak. Numbers 24:13. Leviticus 19:2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. Numbers 24:13 says what? Numbers 24:13. What the Lord says that I must speak. Numbers 24:13. I don't know why we're having trouble memorizing these. I'm amazed. The feedback that I'm getting is these are just too hard to memorize. It takes effort, but is this an important verse? If any man speak, let him speak how? The New Testament says. As the oracle. Isn't that pretty much the same principle that's here? Now, Balaam didn't do this. But isn't that the principle that's involved? What the Lord says, that I must speak. Numbers 24:13. And folks, make the quotation, make the location a part of the quotation. You know, I just can't. Well, somewhere in the Bible it says, be holy for I, the Lord your God. You shall be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Don't do it that way. It's really, really important. Let's do one more, okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Let's get that much. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Okay, you got it? Oh, I didn't say where, right? Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Let's do it again. Start at the beginning. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Okay, will that help? Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. All right. Your heart, your soul, and your strength. You got it? Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is... I messed it up. I have not got it. And I hate the New King James. It's the same as the old King James, okay? Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the reason I finish this every time before you do it, okay? There was an echo there a moment ago, all right? Let's get it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. You got it?
You can sing the song.
What? What'd you say, Kit? Okay. What'd you say?
There's a song,
all right. But we don't like to sing the books of Moses, okay? We'd rather say them.
That's different.
Totally different, all right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Say it again. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Very good. I love the action in it too, okay? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Got it? That's not that hard. And let me just encourage you. Let's work on it, all right? Let's really, really work on it. We need your feedback in relationship to this. We don't want to dumb this down so much so that there's no challenge. And the whole design of this study, and I want everybody to hear this, the whole design of the prophet card and the priest card and the king card is to make a challenge to everybody, regardless of where you are. We have tried in the design of the program to have the prophet card simple enough so that anyone who puts forth the effort will be able to get the prophet card. But some of you already know the prophet card, and you know it's easy to get the prophet card. And so the design of the program is to have something that will challenge you, and that's where the priest card comes in. And and we would be shocked, and thankfully shocked, if 15 people in this church made it to the King card. But we knew there's some folks who's been in this church or been in the Lord's church 40 and 50 years. And we wanted to design the program to challenge you. And I don't know if you've ever looked at the shaded parts of the card. I don't know if you ever look at the prophet card and you see the shade, how some of those questions are shaded. You know who that's for? That's for Harrison. That's for Haley. That's for the younger children. And so we don't want to give any adult the option of just doing the shaded area. But if you're having trouble memorizing it, then memorize the shaded area first, okay? The shaded area first. What are we trying to do on Sunday nights? You know this verse, 1 John 5, 4? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, 4. Thank you. That's amazing. The whole design behind this program was the concept that in our teen classes, I think you young people know about the importance of being pure when you get married. And yet we find ourselves sometimes in our teen classes teaching that again and again because that's current. I think you men in this church know what the Bible says about the kind of husband you ought to be. Your wives know what the Bible says about the kind of wife you ought to be. And so it's not an absence of knowledge that's our problem. It's not an absence of the knowledge of those verses in the Bible that talk about the temper. I know those verses. Memorize them. Needed to memorize them. The thing that is lacking is faith. The Word of God did not profit them not being mingled with faith. Now, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so the whole design behind this program is to get us back and go through these stories that are there in the Bible that our faith might be built. And we've said it again and again. We're not trying to learn a bunch of facts. The facts are the skeleton on which you hang the meat, as it were. But you can't have faith if you don't know these stories, if I don't know about Moses when he struck the rock, if I don't know about Nadab and Abihu, if I don't know about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, if I don't know about these things that are there in the Old Testament, I'm not going to have any faith. I've got the knowledge. I've just got to have the faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. That's critical, guys. And that's what we're trying to do on these Sunday nights. It's not a bunch of just trying to learn a bunch of Bible questions and answers. But to try to get these stories so fixed in our hearts that I can know. You know how tall Goliath was, don't you? You know how many stones he picked up, David picked up, don't you? You know the words that David spoke to Goliath, and you know what Goliath said to David? Yeah. But until I take that story and gain the courage of David, the Lord delivered David out of the mouth of what? The lion and the paw of the what? Paw of the bear and the hand of the giant. See, I can say, the Lord delivered David out of the mouth of the lion, the hand of the bear, got those back, and out of the hand of Goliath. And the Lord will deliver this Dan. That's what this study is all about.